Thank you very much, Brother Dave and Brother Rafael, for your prayer. It is a pure joy for Sister Tammy and I to be here with you. There is no other place we'd rather be here this weekend than with you. I bring you the love and greetings of my mom and dad, Brother Ken and Sister Carm Furnetz, and also love from Sister Vi Cooley. That's three in our class, and the other two are here, me and Sister Tammy. So we too, like Seattle, put on a convention, and there's five of us. I received an email from Kathy and Dave Demaray, who attend the San Diego Ecclesia. And I know Brother Dave brought their love, but I promised you, Kathy, I'd bring your love. So here I did. I brought your love. And also, we'd like to welcome and acknowledge our online listeners who desire to receive a blessing this day also. The topic we've selected this day, as Brother Dave shared with you, is called, If There Be Any Encouragement. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 5, from the New American Standard Bible. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. And verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The thrust of our discussion today is encouragement in Christ. More specifically, the characteristic of encouragement. King James uses the word consolation instead of encouragement. What does encouragement or consolation in Christ mean to you? Strong's Concordance tells us the true meaning of encouragement in 3874. It's a calling near, to beg urgently, giving advice, to comfort, to console. So the scripture could read something like this. Therefore, if there is any calling near in Christ, if there is any begging urgently in Christ, if there is any giving advice in Christ, if there is any giving of comfort or giving of consolation, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What does attitude mean? From Strong's 54:26, to exercise the mind, to have a sentiment or opinion, to be mentally disposed more or less earnestly in a certain direction, to set the affection on, to be careful, to be like one, to be of the same. The attitude of Christ, the encouragement he gave, the consolation he revealed to us, are the footsteps and life he led. Isaiah 61:1. This prophecy applies to Christ first, but as the Holy Spirit is poured out, it must be true of every member throughout the gospel age. The prophecy reveals 5 points. You know the scripture. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort those who mourn, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the mantle of praise instead of fainting. And this action is for what purpose? For God's purpose of proclaiming good news, not bad news of the kingdom, to proclaim the narrow way, so you and I will be called oaks of righteousness, as the scripture continues with, the planting of the Lord, immovable, that we would praise God by living these 5 points, that God may be glorified. Back to Philippians chapter 2, we want to know more about attitude and encouragement in Christ. We want to know more about those two characteristics. The opposite of attitude and encouragement could be no attitude and discouragement. The opposite is Satan's rule of law, which is structured so discouragement is built into it. So where will our encouragement come from? Aside from God, Christ, and Scripture, it will come through you and I. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. Our Christian warfare is best described in Ephesians 6:10-18 from the Phillips translation. I know you know the scripture very well, but I love this translation. Put on God's complete armor so that you can successfully resist all the devil's methods of attack. For our fight is not against any physical enemy. It is against organizations and powers that are spiritual. We are up against the unseen power that controls this dark world and spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. Therefore, you must wear the whole armor of God that you may be able to resist evil in its day of power. And this is my favorite part of the scripture. And that even when you have fought to a standstill, you may still stand your ground. Have you ever fought to a standstill? I have. Do you feel that someone in this Ephesians predicament could use all the available encouragement in Christ? We need every kind and encouraging word in our narrow way. From John 15:17-25, Jesus went on to say that the world would hate and persecute us. I know you know this, but Jesus makes 5 points. Let's refresh ourselves. The first one, love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me first. 3, if you belong to the world would love its own. 4, you do not belong to the world because I have chosen you out of it. The world will hate you. And 5, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. What attitude of encouragement can we develop in ourselves to help one another as we all wage our Christian warfare? Romans 15:1. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just to please ourselves. Paul is saying here that when you have strength, because sometimes we're weak, we're not strong. But when you're strong, you can do something positive, which means you're taking action. You move your body forward to help the whole body of Christ. And you know we are connected as one. If you or I provide no encouragement, have we selected a neutral gear? Neutral is dangerous because neutral is approving or condoning a condition or situation. In contrast, does the world encourage you to run this race with enthusiasm to finish your race course? Does the world compliment you and encourage you to do your best for God? Do your co-workers say, listen, we had a meeting, and we as a group, we're going to do everything in our power to make sure that you are so encouraged so you can win this prize? Not a chance. The body of Christ, you and I, our encouragement, our actions, our words through Christ from God are the tools in our possession we use to encourage everyone. What will you do with your tools? The outer man must perish. The new man must be changed to be trustworthy and Christ-like. We live in a world of cameras and hidden cameras. There's a camera right here. What if a hidden camera revealed a babysitter telling your children or grandchildren something discouraging or saying you'll never amount to anything? What if these cameras revealed abuse? What if the same cameras revealed our hidden faults, such as our real reason for not meeting with certain brethren or attending certain meetings? Do you feel any cameras are rolling? 1 Peter 3:12. The eyes of the Lord are upon you. Who else is watching you and me? Christ? All the various levels of angels? Satan himself? Satan's fallen angels not in chains of darkness? We are a spectacle or actors on a stage, from 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. If we follow Christ and the teachings of the apostles, we will be spectacles to angels and men. Romans 8:19, a scripture we enjoy very much. My favorite part, though, says the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of man. Sons of God, sorry. Man, angels, and all creation are waiting eagerly for your work to be complete. So the attitude we strive to crystallize will be one of encouragement. We do this for the glory of God. If we see a need and remain silent, that is not providing encouragement. Let's think of an example. Your children or grandchildren are learning indoor rock climbing, a popular sport. They're climbing up, they almost make it to the top of the wall, and they're starting to slip. And I know that each of you would say, hang on, you can do it. Keep going. Would you ever have any other attitude? And this is the same feeling you and I have with our brethren. In contrast, am I so preoccupied with myself and my flesh that I don't recognize the perils of myself and my brethren? Did I miss my opportunity to strengthen the body of Christ with my words of encouragement? Have I allowed the spirit of joy to rub off in my ecclesia? Did I bring good news to the afflicted? Did I attempt to bind up the brokenhearted? Did I comfort those who mourn? Did I encourage all to look for the love of God instead of a spirit of fainting? Encouragement is an attitude which must be learned, applied, and developed. And think of the apostles and the letters they wrote. Many were encouragement, sometimes to do the right thing, but sometimes to just keep on keeping on. At Sunday meeting, what do I do that provides encouragement? In our ecclesia, we may have said something which threatens the Christian spirit or the joyful energy, the positive outlook that our ecclesia needs for survival in this world gone mad. Christ purchased the lives of all the brethren. The manner in which we deal with our brethren must be what we think of Christ. That reminds me of a fridge magnet. I remember this from many years ago. It was on a fridge and it said, "Husbands, stop criticizing your wife's judgment. Look who she married." As we all look forward, we imagine that there's going to be rough waters ahead for the body of Christ in the world. We need to continually prepare ourselves and assist our brethren for endurance through encouragement. Brother Austin Williams reminded us at General Convention this year that 65% of people do their best learning by observation. We see it, we do it through imitation. Psalms 23:26, "My son, let thine eyes observe my ways." We observe Christ, we imitate. Be ye imitators of Christ. We give encouragement for the glory of God, and not silence or neutral for the possible joy of Satan. We can imitate good or unwittingly evil. We know that feelings between brethren can be hurt from time to time. We both must rise above that. Any walls which may have been built to maintain our pride must fall so we can see each other and communicate And so good feelings can replace the old discouraged feelings. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not take into an account a wrong suffered. An example of what none of us do, Psalm 6:14-15. The evil one who spreads strife, his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly he will be broken, and there will be no healing. We will never let our attitudes get to that point. When we recognize no brother according to the flesh, when we see each other clearly, we may realize our own fleshly foolishness, and then we regroup as soldiers. We must. We fight for the same leader. We have the same captain. When we regroup, ready for battle against the world, flesh, and the devil, how pleased is God with us? Very. Can you imagine the discouragement of the adversary when two brothers or sisters make amends and regroup as soldiers of Christ, united in one front? That is a great day for God and a bad day for Satan. Proverbs 6:16-18. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, but get a load of the seventh one, and one who spreads strife among brothers. In this list of six things that the Lord hates, seven are an abomination. Hands that shed innocent blood is on the same list as he that sows discord or strife amongst the brethren. Friends, that strikes me like lightning. He that sows discord. Discord means a lack of agreement or harmony. Active quarreling or conflict resulting from discord among persons. And he that sows strife? Well, strife means bitter, sometimes violent conflict or dissension, exertion or contention for superiority. Think about that for a while. We may not provide encouragement, but if we exhibit behavior that spreads strife or discord, we may have made it on a list of abomination. Abomination means something regarded with disgust or hatred by God. God hates it when there is strife or discord amongst his body. Discord and strife create huge disruption all throughout the one body. Our admonition is to avoid these things and prayerfully remove, brick by brick, the walls which come between us, through fault of our own and sometimes no fault of our own. The attitude to crystallize encouragement is the opposite of discord and strife. One mind, one body brings us peace and joy. Ask yourself, is the vision of the one body a gift from the Lord or the goal of the adversary? We were reminded at General Convention, the way we deal with conflict is a reflection of what we really think of God. Can discord and strife result from picking and choosing which meetings you attend? Who is pleased when you miss a meeting? Is God saying, good job? Or is the adversary saying, good job? Would this provide encouragement or discouragement to the class? Discouragement is the property of Satan. When these decisions come before us, make the right choice. Keep fighting. The body of Christ needs you, and your future depends on this. Strife, malice, jealousy, that's discouragement. Ephesians 4:29-31, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. You have the right to ask yourself, why must the words from our mouth be only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Apostle Paul pleads with us, speak encouraging words which will be good for edification, words which will improve a person morally and in spirit. Paul says, speak to the need of the moment. Am I in touch with the needs of my brother today, right now? And when I speak, do my words give grace to those who hear? Our words, your words, give blessing to those who hear. Brother Russell said it best. We quote, a heart filled with the spirit of love, the spirit of God, the spirit of truth, will be sure to bestow it upon others. Scandal does not minister grace to the hearer. End of quote. Christ Jesus, the head himself, wants the words from our mouth to be seasoned this way. By doing it, you will get that great reward. It's what you want. It's why you're here in convention. It's why you're listening online. Ephesians 4:30 and 31. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Our battle is with the flesh, the spirit of the world and its influences, the ambitions of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the pride of life. This is a daily battle, and we are to resist. This battle emphasizes the need for encouragement and kind words one to another. We have the same captain in this warfare. We are on the same team. The ransom is the basis for our truth. God forgave you, and to prove you understand the ransom, we must forgive each other. We speak positively about fellow body members. We provide encouragement, so we create an atmosphere of safety and peace for each other to dwell in. Ask yourself five things. Do I bring good news to the afflicted? Do I bind up the broken? Do I comfort all who mourn? Do I provide oil of gladness? Do I provide the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting? Why do we feel the need to talk about encouragement today? And the Christian warfare? Let's back up about 6,000 years to explain why. Genesis 3:15. The Lord God said to the serpent, the seed shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And you know from the Greek that bruise means crush. I believe Satan understood clearly what God said to him. Satan must have thought, you know, if I don't kill that seed, it's going to crush my head, and that seed's going to kill me. So I must take measures to kill off the seed. Here's 8 random points of Satan's actions over the last 6,000 years. Number 1, Satan became the great taskmaster when he captured our race in the garden. Sin is our enemy and has largely to do with the various influences against which we must battle. We do not battle directly with Satan, though we are to resist him, his deceptions, and his schemes to lead us into error and sin. 2. Satan then felt that if he could repopulate the earth with fallen angels, essentially hybrids of mankind, with no more mankind, the seed would have no chance to come forth because Satan did away with God's original creation. How God permitted the flood to do away with Satan's scheme, but saved Noah. 3. Then how Satan tried to kill off Israel with famine and then slavery. 4. Then how Moses was almost killed when Pharaoh ordered all newborn Hebrew boys to be murdered in order to reduce the population of the Israelites. But God rescued Moses. 5. How Jesus was saved from his own father Joseph, Joseph was following the law, and according to it, Mary should be stoned for having a child out of wedlock. But Joseph's dream provided an escape for the unborn Savior of the world, with the help of God. 6. When Herod ordered the execution of all young male children in the vicinity of Bethlehem, so as to avoid the loss of his throne to the newborn King of the Jews, Jesus himself, but with the help of God, Joseph and Mary escaped. 7. Satan tempting Jesus to jump off the temple pinnacle and commit suicide. And lastly, how many idols throughout history have kept man away from God? Imagine Satan's joy when Christ died on the cross. I can only imagine he thought, I have finally done it. In reality, Satan bruised Jesus on the heel, but Christ Jesus was resurrected by God and will crush Satan's head. When Jesus was resurrected, Satan must have thought, okay, these apostles have laid down a true church, the church of the firstborn. I must stop people from listening to and attending this church. Satan must have thought, people, don't go to that one true church. I've got a new church for you to attend. And to make my new church strong, I will join it with political powers. And if you don't attend our church, we're going to burn you at the stake, we're going to torture you, and imprison you. Our church will guilt you into submission, and we will abuse you to ruin each of you and your families, so that all of you will stay far away from God. But by the hand of God, when the light of freedom started to shine, mankind was no longer forced to attend Satan's church of choice. Man could choose freely. So Satan lured mankind with 4,200 more religions to keep mankind away from the true church so they could not inherit the seed of promise. Satan remembers the seed and now its heirs. Satan knows what he is doing and where his attacks must happen, which brings us 6,000 years later to you. As prince of the earth, the one thing Satan must do is keep attacking the remaining followers of Christ, no matter how small a group we are. Satan must and will attack the individual follower of Christ. Satan will attack you. I'm not aware of any of the Lord's people which Satan has encouraged to be faithful to God. Do you? Why not? Any scriptures? Satan is fighting for his power and dominion. Why do we care about this? As our numbers shrink, our mutual value one to another becomes even more precious. Just as God's arrangements rescued mankind all throughout the last 6,000 years, God arranged for the church to have each other, to comfort and encourage one another. Brother Aaron Keymichael shared a story at General Convention. I'm going to change it a bit. It goes like this. It's the tail end of the gospel age, and only two brethren are left on the earth. One of the brethren falls into a deep hole and can't get out. Three men walk by, and the brother begs for help. All three men make excuses and have no time to help. The only other brother on earth walks by, sees his brother in the hole, and immediately jumps into the hole. The first brother says, "Why did you jump in? I need rescuing." The second brother replies, "I have been in a hole just like this. I didn't want you to be alone. And the Lord has taught me how to get out." See, that's who we are, brother. Right? Matthew 25:40. Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. If through discouragement you or I take away from the body of Christ, you take away from Christ. And this should strike us like lightning. Let us consider one another. We agree the attitude of encouragement is the opposite of discouragement. What encouragement does Satan provide humanity with? Every 30 seconds, a human being takes their life by suicide. And in 2 years, it's going to be every 20 seconds. Go ahead, pull out a calculator and figure out how many people have taken their lives since the convention started. And the answer is, it's too many. That is how wonderful, blessed, and encouraging the world is. Using the illustration of a vehicle transmission, the gear we select as Christians is the gear of encouragement. Our speed is how much we encourage. We have no alternative for neutral or reverse. We press on towards the prize of the high calling. What did Christ say to the Samaritan woman in John 4:23? But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers. And Paul tells us, we are vessels of mercy. We bring good news. We bind up the broken. We comfort where possible. We bring joy. And we demonstrate praise to God. We fill up others with encouragement, comfort, goodness, and truth. We surround our brethren with an atmosphere of love rather than an atmosphere of judgment or discomfort. We test ourselves. Is there any encouragement in Christ in my words? Is there any consolation of love? Am I maintaining the same love God has shown me? Am I uniting the body and spirit? Because nobody in the world is. Am I intent on one purpose? Or am I running my own agenda? Do I regard others as more important than myself? Am I looking out for my own personal interests or the interests of others? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you or I withhold nourishing one another, what happens? Are we fulfilling these scriptures? If your feelings are hurt, who should be the first one to humble himself under the mighty hand of God? Both parties. When the first one makes a move to humble himself, the other one should recognize Christ-likeness and scriptural fulfillment and immediately humble himself more so than the first brother to make it easy for each to reconcile to please God. When this happens, both parties have pleased God and upset the devil's schemes. A day of reconciliation between brothers is a good day for God and a bad day for evil. From James 1:9, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And Matthew 5:16, that they may see your good works, and in brackets, not your bad works. Do you believe you are what you eat? You think correctly if you do. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We are what we think also. And a scripture you know well, Proverbs 25:28, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Providing discouragement is enforcing the adversary's position. Remaining neutral is approving Satan and his works. What was the lesson when Jesus washed his disciples' feet? The day before he knew he would die, he spent the last night serving his brethren by forsaking their needs. Ephesians 6:10, do good unto all men, but especially the household of faith. Your studies tell you that we are to foresee the needs of the brethren. We do good unto the world, but we do not allocate time to foresee their needs. That is reserved for the brethren. Jesus fulfilled this scripture. He forfeited the chance to say goodbye to his mother and family the night before his death. Instead, he spent his last night in service to his disciples so that they would be blessed. He taught them humility, kindness, goodness, and to serve one another at such great cost as foregoing his own family. This is encouraging. Do you think Mary, the mother of Jesus, would have enjoyed a final night with her son? After Pentecost, when the apostles understood the lesson of feet washing, don't you feel that they were so encouraged? As we were reminded at General Convention, the truth should cost you something every day. The night before Christ died, it cost him the privilege of a family goodbye. Think ahead in time with me when the kingdom is started, all the chaos of a world is gone, and man has peace, resurrection, and joy. As man is walking up the highway of holiness, Zion and the ancient worthies will not say, "You won't make it. It's too hard. You won't understand." No one in Jerusalem will say, "You'll never make it," or "You'll never amount to anything." When 10 men grab the hem of a Jew, they will not hear a discouraging word. Maybe a correcting word, but never a discouraging word. The words will be encouraging because the church is the mother of all mankind in the kingdom. And this mother will provide life by raising them from the dead and encouraging them, as mothers do, to walk up the highway of holiness. What would a mom say? "You could do it. Go forward." 1 Thessalonians 5:5, 8, 9, and 11. We just read verse 11. "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." And this is the thrust of what the Lord is teaching us. If I don't build you up and you build me up, the world and Satan and even our flesh may have its way with us. And this precious, beautiful promise of the bride being the mother of mankind in the kingdom and building up the world of mankind may fall to someone else. So we rule our own spirit. We keep our body under. And what happens? Fruits of the Spirit grow. You show love, joy, kindness, goodness, gentleness. When those who are weak see this in you, the body is encouraged. It's energized. You help the body. After all, no other fleshly man is. Let's talk about ecclesias again. Does every member of your ecclesia look forward to coming to meeting? And if not, why not? Do you think it's because of flesh or spirit? Is it because of quarrels? James 4:1, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your own pleasures that wage war in your members?" If there is a conflict, James says that someone somewhere may be pleasing themselves. Is there opportunity to counteract discouragement with encouragement? "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." And where does this encouraging behavior get us? Where does it get us? Philippians 3:21. "God will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, his Son, by the exertion of the power that God has." No humble state, no transformation by God, no reward. It's our commission to carry about the life of Jesus. When our brethren see this, it provides encouragement. We help them press on. You each hold the most important position on earth. Be sober. Wrestle with yourself when pride arises. Bite your tongue in pride so God wins and Satan loses. You will achieve victory through Christian warfare. I'm going through a trial where I must put my feelings away for the sake of Christ and clear the air. Does it matter that the other party responds favorably? I have no control over that, other than my behavior. It matters that I deal with conflict that would make my Heavenly Father proud. Remember, the way in which I deal with conflict is a reflection of what I really think of God. I am seeking His approval. I want to provide encouragement and not remain neutral. Jesus reduced the test of the church to two commandments for simplicity's sake and for the hard-headed like me. He didn't give 615 laws as with the old covenant. Jesus reduced it to two rules. Could it be any simpler? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. If we took a piece of paper and on the left side are things which please God, and on the right side, things which please Satan, am I sure my choices are scriptural and would line up under God? Encouragement comes from the truth, from the prophecies, from our brethren, from mercy, from growing fruits of the Spirit. Why encourage? Hebrews 3, verses 13 and 12. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Encourage one another day after day. Pay heed, brethren, so you can help prevent hearts from falling away. You can do that. We use this knowledge as fuel to charge up our consecration. We need energy from fellowship, friendship, brotherhood, admonition, prayer, joy, any good things which encourage, we think on these things. Soldiers in battle may lose soldiers. The remaining soldiers can run away, surrender, or they can faint. The soldiers can also regroup, bandage each other up, and charge forward, waging warfare against the common enemy. The battle is more effective when each joint supplies its part. Romans 15:5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In summary, we each try and please our Heavenly Father the best we can. Strong forces deceive us, they weaken us, and therefore you must wear the whole armor of God that you may be able to resist evil in its day of power. And my favorite part? And that even when you have fought to a standstill, you may still stand your ground. In conclusion, as our numbers shrink, our relationship one with another will become more pronounced. I will need your encouragement, and you will need mine. May the Lord add His blessing.